magnificent promises Jesus gave to the saints in Thyatira, especially knowing that wasn't just a one-time offer. Those promises in Revelation chapter 2, where we'll be studying from this morning, are for all overcomers in Jesus Christ. Thank you for being with us this Lord's Day and for studying with us these things about the churches of Asia. This is what we're studying on Sunday mornings right now. And so will you open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 2, where this morning we'll be studying what the Lord had to say to the church at Thyatira. Some very important lessons for us to gain from his instruction to that congregation. Look at these rewards in Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him, these overcomers, the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so to all faithful overcomers, Jesus says, you will share with me in my authority. That is an amazing promise. That promise was first given in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, you can read about the Father foretelling the coming of His Son. The Messiah is to come and He will rule. He will have sovereignty over everyone, everything, seen, unseen, known, unknown. And of course that applies to Jesus, and that was fulfilled. It reached its fruition when Jesus died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He ascended on high. And then the first Pentecost after that, his sovereignty was established. Ephesians 1, Acts 2. And fully consummated. Fully consummated when he completely removed the old religious order, the religious system based on law. And in the destruction of Jerusalem just a few years after that. But here he is. Here he is in Revelation chapter 2 saying, I will share this with you. Psalm 2 is a blessing that I will share with you. And so he's inviting all faithful overcomers to share in that authority with him. That is amazing to me. Revelation chapter 20 also provides a verbal picture of this promise. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 4 there. And notice the plural here as you read. And I saw thrones, not a throne, but thrones. And they, that is faithful saints, sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. They came to life. They reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Listen, look at this. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, if you're like me, I would be absolutely thrilled to just live with the Lord forever. That's good with me. But here the Lord is going far beyond that and saying, Dempsey, Craig, he's saying Ryan, he's saying Matt, all faithful overcomers, he's saying, someday you will reign with me. I will share my rule with you. And so responsibilities we have here, and we serve as faithful stewards here, Ryan's lesson, we'll have responsibilities over there as well. Sharing the rule of Jesus Christ with him. Great blessings await us. We can't even begin to imagine. These promises are actually given throughout Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look over there with me. 1 Corinthians 6. In verse 4, or verse 2. Do you not know the saints will judge the world? Look how Paul states this as a matter of fact. Something well known, evidently, to them. And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest courts? And so, verse 3, do you not know we shall judge angels? Much more matters of this life. Now, it's hard for us to get our heads around these kind of statements. But Paul states this as a rhetorical question. You know this, right? And they must have. And we need to. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There in verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now think about statements in Revelation 20, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Timothy 2 here. And these Christians had heard these statements, but now these are tired and weary soldiers of the cross. They've been fighting the good fight of faith. And when you fight the good fight of faith, Brother Bob, you get bruised, don't you? You get bruised. And so imagine how uplifting and motivating statements like this would be to these tired and weary soldiers who are constantly berated by the world and being punched by the world with this verbal ridicule that you're nothing, you're nobody, you're worthless. You serve this one God. Don't you understand there are many gods? And if it's the Jews that are doing the persecution, you've accepted a false Messiah. Just imagine how they would feel. And eventually when you lose that job, you're fired. You can't get basic needs like food and your family is reaching out for help. And you begin to feel worthless. You begin to feel like you're nobody. These saints needed help, and they needed it right now. They didn't need it 2,000 years from now or even 200 years from now. They needed it right now, and that's the kind of help Jesus Christ, a compassionate and merciful Lord, provided. And so, you know what they needed to hear? You know what they need to be reminded of? Which we need to be reminded of from time to time, and that is who we are as servants of a sovereign king. The world was saying, you're nobody, you're worthless because of your faith in this Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you don't pay attention to that. What I say and what I think about you, that is all that matters. Right, Rob? That's all that matters. You listen to me. You keep your eyes on me. You don't worry about the world. I'm going to judge the world. You leave that to me. You think about what I say. And what I say is, you are a priest in my kingdom. You are going to reign with me in my kingdom. You think about the effect that would have on people that are tired. Some of them tempted to give up, and Jesus is saying, don't you dare. You are a son and daughter of God. That's who you are. You are a servant of the Most High God. And someday you will be with me forever. That's what they needed to hear. And that's what a compassionate Lord said to them at just the right time, as he always does. Are we listening? And they needed to hear once again who Jesus was. They needed to be reminded of how great and glorious the God they served is. That He's reigning on His throne in all His glory in the midst of His enemies. That's what they needed to hear. That's what Jesus showed them. Look at Revelation chapter 5 now. Revelation chapter 5. In verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God. They will reign upon the earth. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands upon thousands. And they said with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them. And I heard them saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, so let it be. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. This glorious image of Jesus on His throne having complete authority, fully aware of everything, especially the needs of His people. This is what they needed to see. That's what persecuted people needed to hear. And that's what they heard. That's the message they received. This is what a merciful and compassionate Lord showed to them. That's what we need to hear. We need to be reminded of who we are and whose we are. Don't worry about what the world says. The only thing that matters, the only person that really matters in authority is Jesus. You listen to Jesus, you keep your eyes on Jesus. Right, Hebrews 11. Men of whom the world is not worthy. That's what Jesus says. Revelation chapter 2 verse 28. In addition to these blessings, Jesus makes this wonderful promise. In Revelation 2 28, He says, I will give him the morning star. No need to guess as to who that is. Because in chapter 22 and verse 16, Jesus reveals Himself as the morning star. He says, I am the bright and morning star. And so what Jesus is promising, brethren, is to all who are, all the faithful, I will give you me. I'll give you me. And so, if you know the Lord and you love the Lord, is that enough? It's enough for me. How about you? Amen? It's enough for me to know the Lord, to have the Lord. But didn't they already have fellowship with the Lord? Wasn't there already a relationship between Jesus and these saints in Thyatira and the other churches? Yes, there was. But that relationship would be received and would be a part of their lives in the fullest extent in just a short time. And they would have the Lord for an eternity. And again, that's enough for me to know the Lord more, to love the Lord, and to serve the Lord, and if I may, to die for the Lord. It would be an honor to die for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To know the Lord and to have His acceptance, to know that we're pleasing to Him. That's enough for those that truly know Him. There are other ways. There are other ways that Jesus provided help for these persecuted saints. Look at chapter 2. Look back at in chapter 2 and his message to the church at Thyatira in verse 18 and 19, if you will. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than at the first. Thyatira was known as the city of trade guilds. Trade guild is the equivalent, or was the equivalent of a strong working union today, or some type of fraternal order that we might have today. Roman cities had trade guilds as a rule, but as one writer said, the trade guilds in Thyatira were evidently more extensive, better organized than any other city in the ancient world. There were trade guilds for just about every skill. Bakers, cobblers, weavers, tanners, purple dyers, which reminds us of Lydia, who was a seller of purple, the first European convert, Acts chapter 16, may have been a member of one of these guilds. Potters, and one of the most powerful guilds in Thyatira was the Bronze Workers Guild. Guilds had their own gods. They had their own religious creeds, their own temples. They even had their own burial grounds as a perk for faithful members. You stay faithful to the guild, we'll bury you right here. You won't have to worry about going somewhere else. And even in some cases had their own coinage. Jim McGuigan says this, numerous coins have been found which were produced by Thyatira. On one of them is the picture of Hephaestus, the Greek smith god. And he goes on to tell us the prevailing opinion among the ancients that every Bronze Age tool, weapon, or utensil had some kind of magical property, and the smith was something like a sorcerer. Sir William Ramsay, well-known and respected writer, archaeologist of the past, Thyatira was very much a bronze town. The trade guilds worshipped the god Hephaestus, who worked in bronze. One of the coins unearthed has an image of Hephaestus on one side, and of course, Caesar would be somewhere on the coin, and along with Caesar would be the words, Son of God. What does Jesus say about himself to the church at Thyatira? The only place he'll say this or give this designation about himself, he says, I'm the Son of God. Caesar is not the Son of God. I am the Son of God. And what does Jesus also say about himself in identifying himself to the saints in Thyatira? He says, my eyes are like a flame or furnace of fire. It's not Hephaestus whom you must fear, it's me. In all probability, those words are explained in verse 23 of chapter 2. I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Jesus, all-seeing, all-powerful eyes. It is Jesus, we're told, whose feet are burnished bronze. That's one of the designations that Jesus gives here. Vine says of the Greek word here, it means white, shining copper or bronze. The point is, as I understand it, is strength and the highest quality. That's what Jesus is in part. We should know his strength, his power, and is of the greatest above men and all things. That imagery is perhaps explained in chapter 2, verse 27. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Don't worry about what they say. I will judge them. Leave that to me. You return good for evil. You keep serving me. You keep your eyes on me. Later on in the letter of John, chapter 19, verse 15, you remember this statement, he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. And that was going to happen in just a few years. And it did. Verse 19 of chapter 2, Jesus commends the church at Thyatira. In every case where it's possible, and he can say this without qualification, he'll offer a commendation. Give people, give children something to live up to, not down to. And so in verse 19, he says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. And equally important then, Jesus says, I know your motives. I know your attitude behind those deeds. Love, faith, service, perseverance. Again, this is verse 19. Your deeds of late are greater than at the first. And so they've grown. And their good works are even greater now than they were at the first. Unlike Ephesus, whose love had waned of late. It was not as it was at the first. Which is perhaps true of some today. Maybe your love is not today as it was at the first. Remember the zeal. Remember the love. You're on fire from the Lord. You're ready to convert the world, your family, co-workers. The songs moved you to tears sometimes. The prayers stirred your heart. You were ready to hear those messages and make the application and share those messages with other people. What happened to that? Go back. Do the first works. You're closer to eternity now than you ever were. We need to go back and do those first works. The saints in Thyatira were a hard-working, persevering, loving congregation. But in verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20, we see some poisonous weeds in this spiritual garden. Look at this, chapter 2, verse 20. I have this against you that you tolerate. You tolerate. So they were condoning the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent. She doesn't want to repent. How gracious is God? I gave her time. She didn't want to. She made that clear. In verse 22, behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. I say to the rest of you who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Beloved, please remember, those whom the Lord loves, he rebukes. He chastens every son in whom he delights, and that his chastening hand is always guided by his loving heart. He always chastens for our good. Let's listen to the Lord. Are we listening? All of us need improvement in some area. Are we willing to look at the mirror of God's word and accept the perfect reflection we see in the word of God objectively? In verse 20, Jesus rebukes the saints for condoning, accepting into fellowship this woman, Jezebel. Now, Jezebel could be a literal woman, a literal person, or in all probability, this is a metaphor used to symbolize a woman of influence. Maybe several women of influence, or a group of people of influence who were introducing, it doesn't matter, they were introducing into the congregation these sins of, and again, they will be mentioned, idolatry and immorality. Those sins keep coming up, don't they? Idolatry and immorality. Jezebel was the Phoenician queen of King Ahab of Israel. She didn't introduce Baal worship into Israel, but she made it the predominant worship by her influence. She murdered the prophets of God, and 450 prophets of Baal sat at her table and ate every single day. She was a terrible, evil influence, a terrible person. And so, not surprisingly, I've never known any parents to ever name their daughter Jezebel. No right-thinking person would do that, and no right-thinking person would name their son Adolf Hitler for the same reason. But here, this kind of character, this kind of person is there in the congregation and they're condoning it. Some, at least. Some are not involved in it, but some are condoning it. And so the Lord is rebuking them for condoning that sin or being involved in her sin with her. Pergamum was guilty of these sins. Chapter 2, verse 14. Eating food sacrificed to idols and immorality. Here it is in Thyatira. And if you recall, I'll bring to your remembrance Acts 15, when the apostles and the elders there in Jerusalem put together to the letter that was sent out to the Gentile converts. They said, we lay no greater burden on you than these four things. And among those four things, what do you have listed? Eating food, sacrificed to idols, and immorality. Common sins in the ancient world, and when have they not been? It's a terrible danger to God's people, as Ryan pointed out in his lesson this morning, at any time period, anywhere. We're naive if we think idolatry and immorality was just a first century problem. I guarantee in a group of 100 souls, 150 souls that you have here, somebody's struggling with this right now. Some are transparent about that. Others are struggling with it, need help. We're here to help you, brother. Here to help you, sister. Can we pray with you and for you? It would be a blessing. We want to help in any way we can, but I guarantee you, it's a problem today, and there are some right here that are struggling with it. And we want you to know that as we study this letter to the church at Thyatira, we're reminded that it is a problem. It always has been. And we want to serve in whatever way we can to help you. We really mean that. And not just this morning, but any time in the near future as well. These are two sins that were quite common. If we preached on this subject today as much as Jesus and the apostles, we would be accused of being a hobby writer. It is a very cunning, it's a very deceptive sin. We need to be on constant guard against it. Revelation 2 is a reminder of that fact. Are we ready to fight the good fight against these sins? Idols of the heart. The heart is an idol maker. Are we ready to fight the good fight of faith against all forms of immorality? Are the elders, the preacher, teachers, are we speaking out against this as much as we need to? Are we? Are we? In all likelihood, the work guilds were part of the problem. These guilds put tremendous pressure on their workers to conform to their set of rules, to worship their God, to at the very least, it joined in the feast, the food that was sacrificed to these idols, and to engage in the revelry that usually followed these feasts. Heavy pressure put upon members of the guilds, and if you didn't conform, then that would mean unemployment. It would mean ostracism. A second century writer and believer by the name of Tertullian, he wrote a satire on the working guilds who were still in existence in his day. And he called this satire, "A Man Must Live, or Business is Business." And this is what he wrote. "Having confessed Caesar as Lord or participated in some heathen ritual dinner so that they might continue to buy or sell, the compromisers would justify themselves by saying, 'A man must live.' But Tertullian asked, 'Must you live?' In what religion was a man ever told, 'You must live'? Imagine the soldier, the defender of freedom, walking away from the conflict saying, 'I'm out of here. A man must live.' Imagine a man must live as a battle cry." The Corinthian church, the church at Pergamum, the church at Thyatira, all show evidence of compromise in this area. And so what's the great lesson we can learn from the church at Thyatira? Well, let's review the various churches. From the church at Ephesus, we learn this. Wholehearted devotion to the Lord is what God wants. Wholehearted devotion. Nothing less will do. I don't care how much education you have, whether you read or not read, rich or poor, young or old, male or female, we must be all in for the Lord. We must love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And all of us can do that. So let's be busy doing what that means. Love and service to God. Love and service to our fellow man. Love and service. And stop whining. Stop complaining like the rest of the world. When people don't serve you or things don't go your way, that's the opposite of what Christ has called you to be. A servant. That's selfishness. From the church at Smyrna, we're reminded that the Lord is pleased with those who choose to suffer for His name rather than compromise our faith in order to avoid suffering. The saints in Smyrna were in physical poverty, Jesus says. They were in tribulation, but He says, you are rich. You're rich in what really matters. Faith in Him, faith in His promises. Keep your eyes on Jesus and His promises. This life will soon be over. And from the churches of Pergamum and Thyatira, we learn this. There can be no compromise with evil. The Lord commends the church for their many good works, for their perseverance under trials. He says, they're even more now than they were when you started this spiritual journey. He says, but no amount of good works can cover up or excuse fellowship with evil. And in particular, idolatry and immorality. Either by participating in that evil or condoning the evil. There can be no compromise. We cannot love God and idols of the heart. Idols of money, idols of immorality, idols of recreation, pleasure, pride, they cannot dwell in the same heart with God. We cannot love God and mammon or riches or anything else as much as God. God has to be first and foremost in our lives. There cannot be idols of the heart and God in the same heart. Ephesians 5, 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul said, learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so Paul tells us to not only not participate in them and not condone them, he says, speak out against them. Don't just hunker down and wait for the storm to pass. But he says, say something against them. Rip the mask off of these things, because the world doesn't recognize them for the heinous and hideous things that they are. Expose them for what they really are, because the world does not know the Lord, and they need you to help them see the things that they're engaging in are an abomination to God. Expose them. Love for God means that we hate some things. We hate the things God hates. We love what He loves and we hate what He hates. He who has eyes like a flame of fire knows what you love. And He knows what you hate. And so the Lord says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Take it to heart. Are you listening to the Lord's message to Thyatira? Day by day, His tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, finally, none of self and all of thee. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him show that by denying himself, kicking self off the throne, enthroning Jesus on that heart, and letting Jesus truly be the ruler of his life in all things. You'll have Jesus. You'll have the very best that we can imagine, and then far more. these promises are out of this world. And those promises he gave to Thyatira and the crown of life to Smyrna, those are yours as well. Those aren't just one-time promises. They're for you also. Who's on the Lord's side, though? Let him show that by his humility, taking up his cross as Jesus, and following after him. These songs are given at the end of a lesson to encourage you to do that. Whether you do it publicly or privately, we're asking everyone to accept the challenge of Jesus Christ, each one of these churches. And this cannot compromise with evil. Are you up to the challenge? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep returning good for evil. Let him take care of the rest. Will you come to the Lord this morning as we sing, please?